suggest you go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts, the 12th chapter, as that was the verse that was referred to in the bulletin this morning, as well as was read for us before services this evening. The elders would like to take this time to update you on some of the efforts that we talked about back in the congregational meeting in October, and also to remind you of some upcoming opportunities to study the Word of God. Last year, the elders asked this congregation to select men that could be appointed as deacons. Among the needs that we specifically mentioned was a desire to grow the participation in the groups. We appointed four men to serve as deacons, and one of them, Brian Seegers, will be speaking to us tonight about the groups and inviting you to participate in this activity. Also, last year at the congregational meeting, we outlined efforts for the first part of the year to provide additional opportunities to study the Word of God. Beginning this Wednesday, we'll start a 10-session study specifically for the returning college students in the back classroom. This study is designed to fill out this quarter and provide the college students with a complete study instead of the second half of two adult classes in the auditorium. This class will meet on Wednesday and Sunday through the end of February, except for the two weekends I'm going to mention here in a moment. And the topic for this study will be youth in the New Testament church. In 2 weeks, on January 27th, we'll begin our gospel meeting with Gary Sandusky. This is a Sunday through Wednesday meeting, which will focus on the Psalms. And in the back, there are some cards. If you haven't already looked at them, all the topics are on there. And I'd suggest you pick some of those up and provide them to individuals and invite them to come and hear this series of studies on the Psalms. This is an excellent way for us to begin a new year, meeting with one another, to study and meditate upon God's Word. Please plan to attend and take advantage of this opportunity. At the end of February, we'll be having our Young People's Weekend, again, a Friday through Sunday, in this case, meeting. This is primarily for high school and college-age students, but would be open to all. The speakers will be David Banning and Jeff Wilson, and the topic will be Authentic Faith, What is Your Worldview? We'll provide more details on this soon, but please put on your calendar and plan to attend the weekend meeting February 22nd through the 24th. Then at the end of March, we'll be holding Young Married Couples Weekend, again, Friday through Sunday. The speaker will be Dan May. This will be for our recently married up through those who have young children. We have not held such a session for a few years, so please mark your calendars and plan to attend on the weekend of March 22nd through 24th. We'll be talking with you more about this in the coming weeks. The elders encourage you to take full advantage of these opportunities as they apply to you. Mark your calendars. Make it a priority to meet with one another and study God's Word. The elders also encourage you to consider the arrangements that have been made for prayer groups, and if at all possible, consider participating as you have opportunity. We'll now let Brian tell us some more specifics about those prayer groups and then offer the invitation.
So as Brother Bain just mentioned, this evening's talk may be a little more practical than is typical for our Sunday nights, but I will start with a verse and a scriptural concept. I think it's no secret that it's a challenge for churches today and really for all time to achieve the true unity that's talked about in the Scriptures. And I want to draw your attention to sort of the ideal that Paul lays out for us in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 12, 25 and 26, Paul says there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. That's a high standard for us to live up to. It's a high standard for us to strive to achieve as a church, to try to get close enough together that we can truly be considered one body. And to the point where if any one of us suffers, we all suffer. And if any one of us achieves, we all rejoice. And I do think from a practical standpoint, the only way to get to that point is to spend time together. That's the only way you're going to get more togetherness, is to be together more. And so one of the things the elders have decided to encourage people to do more is to get involved in these smaller groups that give a chance, give an opportunity to be together more in a one-on-one session. Be together in people's homes, very importantly, because that is a venue, I think, where the togetherness really comes. Because we all know it's difficult to really get to know each other in the 5 minutes or 10 minutes, or some of us even stay 20 minutes after, 30 minutes, small talk at the end of a service. You're much more likely to really get to know somebody in their home, over a dinner table, having intimate conversations. And so the elders would like to encourage people to find ways to make those sort of things happen. And so one of the things that we have going on and we want to call your attention to is the prayer groups. As I said, it's no surprise that we might struggle with this. And it's I don't think it would be a shock to anyone that there are many people here who might even be concerned with this idea of togetherness and whether or not we are as together and unified as we want to be. For one thing, it's challenging just being so large, right? That's why we have name tags, because it's difficult to know each other well enough, much less know everybody's names. And it's maybe even harder for this group where we have kind of a transitory college population, because they're here for a short time and then they're out. And then there's new ones. And so there's this constant turnover. And so if you think about what this church looks like over a 5-year period and how many members we've had in the last 5 years, it's a lot larger than you ever see in an auditorium on any given Sunday morning. So it is a challenge for this church, and it's a challenge for all churches. I don't think it's something we should necessarily be discouraged by or be ashamed about. This is just a function of society, right? This is a function of the smartphone and social media age, where we are more digitally connected than we've ever been in history, but we're less personally involved with anyone else than we've ever been also. So those are the challenges we face. Now, about those concerns, a few points. One, the elders, I think, share your concern, and they have sought to address this by promoting things like the prayer groups, which we'll talk about, and lots of other small groups. But it's important to know they want to address it in a biblical way, in a scriptural way. That was the focus of the talk this morning, and so we want to make sure we're doing things that are in line with Scripture. And I think that we are. Secondly, it's not just the elders who are concerned about this. It turns out there's an awful lot of people involved in these activities already. There are lots of things going on in addition to the prayer groups. I'm up here talking about the prayer groups, but by no means is the prayer group my thing, right? It's Twin Cities thing. There are so many more people involved in the prayer groups than just me. In fact, there are three groups right now. There's three group leaders. None of those is me. So Scott Goble, Steve Voss, Dick Dabney head up and lead the three existing prayer groups. There are a number of other opportunities going on all the time, almost every day of the week, that allow you to get together in smaller groups outside of the building and really promote this idea of togetherness and growth. And so there are Bible studies going on, home Bible studies, nearly every day of the week. few months ago, the Coffees had a singing in their home after services. These things are great. And in fact, I would encourage more of these things to take place. There's the high school and junior high devotionals. One of those is going to happen tonight. You know, if you're not involved in that, that would be a great thing to get involved with. Get involved with those kids. Offer to host them in your home for one of their devos. Get involved with these things. Recently, Caleb Jones and Jacob Hale sent an email out about the Friday night Bible studies. Same kind of deal. They have the same idea where they want to break the Friday night Bible studies into smaller groups with the hopes of getting to know each other better and getting to know non-college students better as well. So talking to Caleb, I think the idea is they do this every few weeks. And so I encourage you to get involved with that. You know, respond to his email. Tell him, yes, you'll open your home for one of these Friday night Bible studies when they break out into the small groups. And it's a great chance for sort of this group over here to get to know this group better than they do right now. And so be encouraged by that. If you're already participating in these things, I'd say just be patient. I think it takes time for things to improve. And from my own standpoint, they have improved over the last year. So I'm encouraged by that. Now about the prayer groups specifically, because that's what we're here to talk about tonight. There was, in the bulletin this morning, there was a brief article I put together about exactly what they are. If you're like me, you don't always read the bulletin. So I'll just cover the very basics again in case you haven't read it. So prayer groups, they meet one Sunday every month. And some Sundays we're not able to meet, but for the most part, one Sunday a month, the prayer group meets. So it's a relatively small time commitment, but I think it's a thing where you get a lot of bang for your buck. There's a lot of value in it. When we started meeting, we just so happened the first time the three groups met, they met on a singing night. That's sort of become the pattern, the tradition, if you will. And I think most people who participate in them feel like they like that. They like the progression of going from the singing night to then going to the prayer group. So the way they work, they're by design, they're small. They're 15, 20 people. Sometimes there will be even less in attendance. That's the idea. It's to be small enough to be able to host in a home, which I think is really, really critical to the real benefit these groups give. And it's small enough that you get lots of time to know each other. You get one-on-one time with each other. It's small enough you can sit around, maybe not one dinner table, but a couple of dinner tables. It says that they're somewhat randomly assigned. This was by preference of the people who were interested in participating in these groups. They wanted to get to know other people better than they already did. So the idea was, we'll sort of shuffle it up, and that way people don't just get together with the same exact people they normally would get together with, and you actually accomplish knowing some people better than you already do. Now, it's not, you know, it's not truly random. There were some considerations taken. We had to, you know, consider that there were enough people in each group willing to host so that each group had several hosts and you could sort of move the location around and you're not just putting the burden of someone hosting their group every single month at the same location. And that said, obviously, every once in a while, there's somebody who really wants to be in a group with someone else. That's no problem. I've never seen, it's never been an issue where somebody was unhappy with not being in a group with a particular person and couldn't be in one. So that I wouldn't worry about that. It's randomized because that's what people like. Like I said, currently there's three groups. The way these groups work, I can only give the experience of the group that I've been in. But what happens is after Sunday night service, we will head to the house of whoever's hosting it. Usually everyone in the group is pitched in to some extent with the food prep, with the drinks. And there's time at these events for things that I think are really important for us, but maybe sometimes overlooked. There's time for fellowship. There's time for just the socializing. There's time for getting to know each other around a shared meal. And that lends itself to other benefits, like the opportunity to have spiritual conversations and get to know each other on deeper levels. And then, at the end, it breaks out into the actual prayer session. So there's time devoted to both. It's not just a prayer session. It also offers time for fellowship. So the way the prayer sessions tend to work, again, at least the ones I've been involved in, is people sort of gather around in a circle. The leader of the prayer group will have, for example, in our group that Scott Goble leads, you know, he'll have selected maybe a main theme that we might want to start off praying about. So some examples are, you know, we've prayed for the evangelist that Twin City supports. We've said prayers for Twin City itself. When the kids were about to go back to school, start school again, we said prayers for all the children who were starting school and for the college students as well. And so those kinds of things. And so there will be a prayer. One of the men in the group will be assigned to lead a prayer about that topic. Short prayer, pretty brief. And then we'll go around the room and we'll take requests on what people's individual prayer requests are. And not everyone has a request. Plenty of people just pass. So it's not as though if you come, you're required to come with a request or even to lead a prayer. The group benefits just by you being there. So we'll go around, and once we've got two or three requests, another man will be assigned to say a brief prayer about that. And it goes around until it's complete. And that's sort of how they work. Now, my description is never going to do this justice, but I do think there's a lot of value in it, and I encourage you to just come to one and see the value yourself, because I get an awful lot out of it. They're very encouraging for me, and that is the impression I get from every person who attends these. And the prayers, you know, it's really interesting, the topics the prayers span, and everything's kind of given equal weight, even though we know it's not all equal weight. You know, obviously we trust our God that He's able to discern, you know, what's the life and death situation and what are the smaller things. But every prayer is sort of given equal attention in terms of time. And I really like that, because it gives opportunity to bring prayer requests you might not bring before the whole congregation in a forum like a worship service, because we do have limited time for announcements and for public prayers, but it provides a venue for those things, and I think that's one of the real values. And so we've prayed for, you know, major life events. We've prayed for smaller things, sort of day to day things. We've given prayers of thanks and rejoicing. We've celebrated engagements. We've celebrated marriages and anniversaries. Just lots of stuff that just gives you a real sense of joy and encouragement. So what are the benefits of these groups? Since I'm up here to sort of pitch you on these and encourage you to get involved with these, here's the benefits. And don't, I guess I would say, you know, don't take it just from me. So one thing I did was I went around and I asked people who were involved in the groups, what do you like about them? And are you willing to just give me a quote? And I'll share it anonymously. So I'll do that now. And if I don't get to yours, it's just, no offense. I may have had others that were similar to it. And I just pared them down for lack of time. So here's a few quotes from people who are involved with these groups regularly. One person says, I like a forum to request prayers for my individual needs. Said, I wouldn't necessarily bring these needs to the whole congregation during assembly. I like having that opportunity. Someone else says, The personal relationships I've been able to improve have been great. The fact that we meet in homes is one of the reasons they succeed. So again, I think people recognize this is sort of something you only get when you really get together in people's homes. Another says, we get to know our prayer group brethren by being with them socially, also by learning what things are on their hearts when they tell us what concerns they have that we can pray for. And then someone else says, the prayer groups are a great way to build relationships by spending time together, getting to know one another better, encouraging each other with prayers. There are prayers of thanksgiving during joyous times and prayers of request during trying times. We pray together as a family, but we also pray individually through the next several weeks for each other. How great it is to have someone bow before the King and Creator of the universe and speak your name. That's great. That's much better than I could have said it. So that person should have been up here, not me, because that's a great way to put it. And someone else said the best thing about the groups are the answered prayers, plain and simple. And that is one of the really remarkable things about these groups. Scott Goble and I were talking just the other day. You know, we said we've been doing these groups for a year and a half, maybe a little longer. And you think back over all the things that have been prayed about. And then you can just go down. You can just make a list and think of, these are all the things that had good outcomes. And it really is just encouraging the extent to which God hears our prayers and answers our prayers. Obviously, one of the benefits that people enjoy, you get a flavor of that from those quotes, is that we grow closer together. We get to know each other better than they used to. So I kind of use myself as a barometer for that because that's the only reference point I have. And I came to the self-realization several years ago that I may not be the easiest person to get to know on a very personal level. And perhaps maybe that's just that could just be a male thing and I wouldn't even know because I'm surrounded by females all the time. But I'm not. But I can think back to the to the groups I participated in and all the people who've been in it with me. And I just if I go down the list and think about, well, who do I know better now than I did before? It's a lot of people. And you know who you are because you know me better than you knew me before too. So there are a number of people that I now know better than I ever did before. So from that aspect alone, I think these groups are are successful. Other benefits would be, you know, it's improved my own personal prayer life. I don't think I would be alone saying that, you know, in the past maybe I've struggled with prayer, finding occasion enough to pray often enough. Prayer is one of the easiest things to do, but it's one of the hardest things, I think, to get in a habit of doing continuously, or to pray without ceasing. Too many other things just tend to get in the way of our prayers. But what I found is by participating in these prayer groups, it has reminded me to pray more often than I did before. And, you know, well, let's face it, we live in a country where I think prayer is now needed more than ever before, at least in my lifetime. I just think, given the political and social climate of today, the one thing this country needs more than anything is Christians going to God in prayer. And so an activity that encourages even more of that, I can't see any problem with it. It just seems nothing but good to me. Another benefit to my prayer life is it's made my own prayers less self-centric, which that sounds bad to say that before you were your prayers may have been self-centered or self-centric, but think about it. You know, if you only know of your own concerns, you only know of yourself to pray for, that's all you're going to, you know, obviously part of our prayer life is bending our will to God and growing closer to God and praising God. But if we only go to Him with our own concerns, then it is kind of self-centered in a way. But being in the prayer groups and having people sort of share things going on in their own lives, share their own concerns, share the things they're praying about, it just gives you a whole list of other things that you need to be prayerful for. I find that that's had a really positive impact on my own prayer life. And you know, we see that model in scriptures. How many times when Paul wrote his epistles did he say, "And I'm praying for you," or "I pray for you constantly"? Paul was always praying for other people. He couldn't have done that unless he knew them well, right? But this allows us a chance to pray for each other. So even if you don't participate in these prayer groups, you know, find a way to get to know each other well enough that you can start praying for other people in this building, whether you're part of those groups or not, because it just, we will all benefit by it from the answered prayers, but it will also help your prayer life. And then, of course, one of the best benefits just of prayer in general is that when we do it right, when we do it scripturally, it bends our will towards God's will, right? Because we learn to pray not our will, but yours. And we learn to, as Dick's lesson was about this morning, want what God wants, right? And so what better way to want what God wants than to pray without ceasing? Pray, be in constant communication with our God, and to obviously to immerse ourselves in the scriptures as well. And then, of course, as we said, you know, what better benefit can you get out of something like this than actually seeing answered prayers? And, you know, how encouraging is that to get together with a group of people, to go to God in prayer on someone else's behalf, and then to see the positive results, and then to see that your God is an active God. He is involved in our lives. He does care for us, and to see the evidence of it in answered prayers. And then real quickly, these types of things, these small group activities and the prayer groups, even though they're small, I think the end result is we do them long enough and we dedicate ourselves to them, we grow as a whole, right? And I think growth is something we're we're concerned about. We've got plans for a new building out there on the wall. That's not a small new building. It's a large new building. So obviously a goal we have for all of us is we want to grow. We want more people here. We want to expand enough that we need a building like that. Our goal is growth. And I think the nice thing about groups like this is it gives us an opportunity for inside-out growth, right? We grow by edifying up from the inside. One of the coolest things about the groups, the prayer groups that I see happen, is it turns from not just prayers to actually, it turns into action or to ministry, because, you know, a need will be brought up, prayers will be said, but then there's a next step. It's a, well, what can we do? Can we send cards? How can we help? It puts, you know, our Christian life into action, and it's a nice venue for that. And, you know, I would encourage the group leaders and the other groups, because, again, I can only speak from my own group's experience, you know, look for opportunities to do that. Look for opportunities to put that kind of thing into action. And I think the most important thing is when the benefits we get from this, the additional unity, the additional togetherness, the additional bonds and the increased love we have for each other, that's going to create an environment that leads to the kind of growth we're talking about when we put those plans on the wall for a new building. And when we grow, we're going to grow in a way that leads to true belief. Because again, going back to Dick's lesson from this morning, true belief doesn't grow and thrive because of things like entertainment, instruments, mission trips. That's not what leads to growth and true belief and brings belief from people in the world. It's our love for each other. And if you don't take my word for it, I tell you to listen to Jesus. Listen to the Master. In John 13, 34 and 35, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for each other." So the world will know what we're all about by seeing how we act with each other. He also said in John 17, 20 and 21, he says, "I don't pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." So these kind of activities that build our love up for each other and our connection together, the result is that people who see it will believe. So these things lead to growth. So that's yet another reason to participate in them. Now, I know some of the meet Sunday nights that might be kind of difficult. People say, well, you know, I have kids. It's kind of a hard thing to do. There's a lot of kids in the prayer groups, by the way. And I think it's a real benefit for them to be there. I think the kids get a lot out of it. They get a lot out of interacting with the other adults in the group. They get a lot out of the example of seeing their parents go to God in prayer on someone else's behalf. You know, it's one night a month. It's not a huge time commitment. And all the groups are different. You know, each group is autonomous. If Sunday nights don't work for you, we can make groups that meet different nights. We can make groups that meet different times of day or different days of the week. I think if you participate, you'll find a lot of these benefits I've been talking about. Now, as we close, I want to offer just a brief invitation. And I want to turn your attention to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10:25 is a verse we know well. It says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, first, I'm not about to guilt you about attendance. I don't think that's what the prayer, or that's what this verse is about, and I'm certainly not going to suggest that attendance at things like prayer groups is mandatory or necessary. That's not at all the spirit of this verse, I don't think. Well, I think it's good to point out that we should have regular attendance. The broader picture of chapter 10 is what I want to call your attention to. When you look at chapter 10, it's not talking about keeping track of attendance percentages. First of all, who's this chapter written to? One, it's a group of Christians who endured a hard struggle with sufferings. That's verse 32. They were exposed to reproach and affliction. It's verse 33. They joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. Verse 34. These people had it rough. They had a tough time. They were being persecuted. This is the group he's giving this statement to. What's the chapter all about? I'll tell you that I think chapter 10 of Hebrews is all about that without Jesus, there's no forgiveness of sins. He's the one single sacrifice for all people for all time. That's what verses 10 through 14 say. So in other words, Jesus is the only lifeline. He's the only hope. He's the only way out. In addition to encouraging them not to forsake the assembly of the saints, he also encourages them to hold fast without wavering. Verse 23. He says, warns them not to trample underfoot the Son of God or profane the blood of the covenant which they were sanctified. Verse 29. He warns them not to throw away their confidence. Verse 35. He warns them, don't shrink back and be destroyed. Verse 39. And so when we look at that verse we know so well, look at the whole context. In fact, look at the whole sentence, because 24 and 25 are a whole sentence. It says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So he's encouraging them, don't give up. Don't abandon the faith. Don't not just forsake coming to Sunday night worship. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, don't forsake the church. Don't abandon the church. Don't abandon your faith. Don't abandon Jesus. Don't abandon the church. So in one sense, the prayer groups, I think, are a good way of accomplishing this very thing. You know, we're building each other up and encouraging each other, and we're praying for each other, which is the exact opposite of forsaking each other. In a sense, you've got each other's backs, which is part of what Christianity is about and part of what he's saying in Hebrews 10. And so your invitation tonight is what he says in chapter 10. It's hold fast. Hold fast to the faith, hold fast to Jesus, and hold fast to his church. If you need prayers or to seek forgiveness, you can do that tonight. And if you need to obey the gospel and baptism, now's an excellent time.